This is my fourth sermon this summer, finishing up our series on Isaiah 58. So you might be just good and sick of that chapter by now, if you've been here all of the weeks that I've been teaching. And this, I think, is a chapter that encapsulates in many ways the mission of the Well for fostering friendships, practicing compassion, and growing Christ followers. And we started talking about how this chapter is rooted in the fact that we are loved and we love God, that we want him and he wants us, and that that then informs our worship. Worship is a major theme of this chapter. And then also the prophetic call to do good, that we need prophets in our societies who speak the truth about what it means to practice compassion, foster friendships, and grow followers. But as we finish up, we're finishing, I hope, on kind of like a high note for me, which is let's never forget that the whole point of prophetic speaking, the whole point of doing good and worshiping and reveling in being the chosen and beloved children of God is to experience the new heaven and the new earth. This is the apocalyptic element of this chapter, that we are looking for the new heaven and the new earth, the elements of the kingdom of God, the good news that are about the future, that new heaven and new earth. One of my friends, Chris Blake, he has been an English teacher for most of his professional life, but I first knew his name in the 80s as a teenager reading Insight magazine. He was the editor for the youth magazine of the church for a while in the 80s before he started teaching English. And he is a master teacher. He's working on a book right now, but years ago I heard him lead a fantastic Vespers for academics. But we're going to do a little bit of that exercise that he led us through here. He has a burden that we think more about the new heaven and the new earth, that we invest more imaginative work in that, that it can inspire and enjoy and delight our lives if we do that. And he asked us at tables, we were in a place not unlike this, only there were fewer of us there, to think about the work that we do, whatever our calling is, the thing we love to do. So maybe we get paid for it, maybe we don't, but the thing we love, what it might be like to do that in the new earth. So there's no judgment here. Like, there's no rules about what it is or is not like, because we don't know. So what we want to do is be imaginative and playful. And just around the tables for a few minutes, if you can be brave, or next to people that you're next to, chat with each other and just think about what it might be like to do the things you enjoy doing. And for most of us, we like, maybe like learning, there's work that we like to do, but what would that look like to do that in the new earth? Again, no judgments, no rules. Let's just spend a few minutes around the table talking about something we enjoy doing, what will it be like to do that in the new earth? Okay, let's come back together. Can I see some hands? If you found this easy, if you found it easy to think about what you're going to do in the new earth, anybody feel comfortable raising your hand if you found it easy? Yeah, you found it easy? What are you going to do in the new earth? Plant flowers, gardening, yep. And raise vegetables like big juicy tomatoes, yeah. People have found it really hard to think about what they're going to do in the new earth. Yeah, if there's things that you love to do and you think it comes up against what you think the new earth is going to be like. I was at a table with some biologists, and they were like, everything we study decays. We don't know what it's like to study biology that doesn't decay. There were some people there who study, I'll try to be family friendly, sexuality, human sexuality. And there was some discussion about, we're going to have glorified bodies. Will we also have lost our memories? You know, we just wonder what's happening with that and how we study that. Challenging to kind of think about, but I am blessed by thinking, investing more imagination in the new heaven and the new earth. Being excited about it, letting it inform our daily life. We should invest a little bit more imagination in that. Isaiah 58, the promises of Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 14, they point forward to the, what we call the eschatological day, that end of time change to the new heaven and the new earth, when everything's going to be transformed. And we're not going to be able to do all of this stuff now that these verses point us towards. We're going to read them here in a second. We're not going to be able to do all of it now. But we can obey God and try to participate in his design for us. We'll live into the new earth when we do that. So if you have something to look up, Isaiah 58, we're looking here, starting in verse 6. One of the things that are described here in many ways is a city that in some ways is metaphorical rather than literal, but because it's metaphorical, it allows us to kind of think about what it might be like even now if we could live like this. So we have the kind of fasting starting in verses 6 and 7 that God is asking for. And then we move into verse 8, when this is where we talk a little bit about what is going to happen in the future. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will appear quickly. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Those are wonderful things to look forward to. Speedy healing. Our light breaking forth like the dawn. You will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. Sometimes it's hard for us to be really clear on when God is answering us. We know this is happening now, but we look forward to that apocalyptic moment when there's no doubt, when there's no barrier between us and other passages in Scripture. It says, you see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So these are hints of what the new earth is going to be like. And then doing away with the yoke of oppression in verses 9 to 12. Spending ourselves on behalf of the hungry. There's beautiful descriptions of well-watered gardens, springs, if we get into verses 11 and 12. Rebuilding the ancient ruins, raising up the age-old foundations, being called repairers of the breach, restorers of streets to walk in. Again, these are metaphorical cities and metaphorical streets in many ways. One of the verses in verses 13 and 14, it talks about our finding our joy in the Lord, causing us to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, feasting on the inheritance of our father Jacob. This is the promise of the new earth. These descriptions, these passages. And one of the things we can and have spent time on this summer is thinking about what it might mean like to live like that now, as if those things are true. The goals of verses 11 and 12 involve us being a source of blessing to others, being and doing some of the things that God has done and been for us and will be in the future. So we live, as they say, between the cross and the second coming, between the resurrection and the new earth. And we are bridging that through how we live now. But we can't ever forget that what we're going for is that not yet. That's kind of what stirs our imagination. Now, a companion passage for Isaiah 58, this stirring vision that we've spent a lot of time on this summer, this fast, this worship, this work for others, justice and mercy. It pairs really well with another passage that I've asked a new Wellie, Zinnia, to come up. Do we have access to this mic here, Eric? I'm having trouble grabbing it. There we go. I've asked her to come up and read from Isaiah 56. This passage, as you're listening to it, we want to just kind of sit with our eyes closed for this passage and let it kind of wash over us. And then we're going to sit for a minute or so of silence after we read it, which can be awkward. But I think it's important when we come together to worship to be comfortable with silence with each other. We have a lot of noise in our lives, a lot of input. But this passage explicates the whole range of people who are included in these promises of Isaiah 58, who God is talking to and who he wants to be part of these, this vision of worship, work, and hopefulness. When we look at this, these are outsiders in very real, tangible ways. And I don't know how many of you here come potentially to the Well and for whatever reason feel like an outsider. Maybe an outsider here, or maybe an outsider in whatever communities you're part of usually. But this is a passage that's expansive and inclusive. And if that's you, I hope that it speaks comfort and peace and inclusion to you. If you don't feel like an outsider, I hope that it helps kind of inspire how we might act towards outsiders. These are people who are outsiders in their bodies, in their words, potentially in their dress and culture, people who'd always been excluded. And the apocalyptic vision says, they're included.
This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast in my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered.
Thank you, Zinnia. Appreciate that. So one of the things that struck me about this passage and also about Isaiah 58 is the bodiliness and the diversity and physicality of humanity. And our compassion is rooted in that when we're talking about exercising justice and working for others. So there isn't anything about someone that excludes them from this vision. Not their bodily difference or deviance, not their strange and foreign values, cultures, priorities, or practices. I've been reading this week, and maybe someone can help me. I don't remember who lent me this book, Out of Sorts, by Sarah Bessie. Did somebody here lend me this? Pretty sure someone else lent it to me. I got to hear her at a conference this past fall, and I was reading this this week, and she reminds us that we belong to each other as humans. We don't belong to ourselves alone. I belong to you, and you belong to me. That's uncomfortable in our individualistic world. It's also uncomfortable if you're an introvert, I just might mention. We belong to each other and we need, she says, friendship. And we need humanity. And we can't care for each other, she says, unless we kind of show up regularly in the same place. You can't be friends with somebody unless you're regularly showing up together, which is part of why we church this way. We be the body of Christ partly through our collective participation in worship, where I see you and you see me. And there's other times we do that, not just in our Sabbath morning talks, but this is part of our the tension and the conversation that we have about what it means to be the body and to care for each other. And it's part of why we need a village. And Sarah Bessie says that community is just a kind of Christian-y, churchy word for being friends. And I heard on a non-religious history podcast I was listening to this week a discussion about how more and more people are talking about living in community, an intentional community, and doing life together. And these historians were like, they got this from the evangelical Christian community. People are talking about doing life together or being in community with each other, and that comes from the Christian practice of faith. It's just another word for friendship here. When we take people seriously in their bodies and we show up here physically together in our bodies, we can cultivate love as well as compassion for each other. And so the theology of the tradition that this church is in says that we take bodies seriously, that we are not human outside of our body, that there's not something about us that's out here, a spirit that's out here that is just invested in our physical body, that we are enfleshed souls, and we believe in a bodily resurrection and a physical new heaven and new earth. Just so you know, that's not been the norm in Christianity for most of the last 2,000 years. There's definitely trends of Christianity that had that. But that's a bit of a different way. And it means that we take physicality and the body very seriously. So it's not something to be discounted. We are made in the image of God because of this bodiliness. Jesus became flesh. God became flesh. So I think that's part of why a church that's so focused on the apocalypse, that's so focused on the second coming, as this tradition, the Seventh-day Adventist tradition is, can also be a community of people that are extremely committed to doing relief, development, aid, healthcare work in the here and now. We don't just say, it's all going to burn, so who cares? We say who you are right now. It's not just about saving a soul and that's all that matters is that soul is saved. No. Who you are and what it means to love you and do life with you means taking care that you have enough water, that you can grow food, that your health is good. We make the present world better. And it's also, by the way, this very bodiliness that can give us joy and delight in this world. We enjoy each other in the presence of the hugs and the arms of, the music and the laughter of, the care of each other. That's how we love each other, because of our senses and our bodiliness. And you don't have to know everybody here, right? You don't have to be here this morning and feel like, yes, 80% of these people are my super good friends, to be part of this care. To feel cared for and to love others. You know, again, how much community can you stand? Some of us can handle a lot of it. Some of us, we just need our five or six people that we know and love and care for. And part of what Pastor Mike was talking about and the Davis family was talking about is learning to extend that care to a few other people outside of our circle every once in a while. But our job here is to love and care for each other. A few weeks ago, I was super, super sick. I had a very weird 24-hour virus. I was the kind of sick where I felt hopeless. I've never felt like that before, where I thought I couldn't get out of bed to go get the things I needed to make me feel better. I was freezing, freezing cold, shaking all over, and I couldn't even get up to get more blankets. And my companion in life was not around or available to help me. And so a friend did. my sister in the faith came and loved me by piling blankets on me and giving me a bowl in case I was going to throw up and bringing a heating pad and putting socks on my feet and making sure I was going to be okay. And she literally gave me hope. I've never felt like I don't care. I just need it to end. Like, I'm hopeless that this is ever going to feel better and I can't feel like this forever. But her presence literally gave me hope. But I couldn't have had that hope, by the way, without asking for help. I had to let somebody know that I was super sick. My sister called and I told her that, and so she got a hold of my church family because she wasn't around. And so she sustained me in a way that I really, really needed it, and I felt super loved. And I think this is why Bessie talks about in her book, Out of Sorts, the power of staying. And this, I think, is especially true if you're younger, that you kind of need to think about this a little bit. I think as we get older, we recognize this. Staying put in our bodies, living in the same place for a long time, showing up over and over again in the same places on an ongoing basis, allows us to build community, to care for each other in the long haul, to give each other hope, to know what's going on in each other's lives. And these people, like being with these people here, even though they might get on my nerves sometimes, and they don't always behave the ways I wish they did, and they say offensive things occasionally, but I'm going to stay put with them and love them, and I'm not going to always be out there looking for the perfect community because I'm frustrated with these people, so I'm going to move on to the next. We need people who stay to have community like this, to care for each other. And we need hope. If we live in the trenches, some of you live and work in the trenches, it can get overwhelming, honestly, trying to work for the good of others, for justice, for mercy. So much of it is just unrelenting. There just doesn't seem to be any hope that it's going to change or it's going to get better. And so we need to not just be reminded that there's pain in the world that needs to be relieved. You and I can see that all around us. We need hope. And we need to know what we're working for and what we're working in. And so listening for rumors of the new heaven and the new earth and practicing joy and delight in those rumors is part of what gives us hope. I was listening in the last couple of weeks as I was preparing for this sermon, a random podcast that I sometimes listen to is an interview with a man named Ross Gay. And I'm going to play a couple of snippets of that interview. He's got something called the Tenderness Project that he is in charge of. He's also written a book about tending to delight. But the Tenderness Project is about small joys. He's like, if you notice tenderness, and people will send little essays on a tenderness that they've seen or experienced or participate in. It's about a tenderness. Something that's tender is about the preciousness of life. The softer place. If something is tender, it's a bit softer. It's a bit vulnerable. And again, we usually try to root out the softness in ourselves, in the world that we're in now. But tenderness also implies an other. Someone that you're tender to. Something outside of yourself. And it's bodily, tenderness is. It's vulnerable. And noticing tenderness allows us to have joy and practice delight, which is what Ross Gay is all about developing. It's a gruff parent ruffling his child's hair. It's a wink in a public place to smooth out or humanize a difficult situation. It's a quick hug between soccer players. It's a gardener propping up a little weak plant. It's the quick nudge of a pet when you're feeling sick. Those are all tender things, and that's not the extent of all of them. So I've asked Eric to try to play a couple little snippets of Ross Gay's interview where he talks about cultivating delight and joy And the first one, he kind of talks a little bit about what he means by that. And the second one is a longer segment about how this connects, and hopefully you can see it. He does it at more greater length in the podcast, which I commend to you, but how it connects to justice, this idea of practicing delight, tending to joy. Go ahead.
And the opposite.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like, it's fun.
But what are some of the things that you noticed that you found delightful and called delight that you wouldn't have imagined before you started?
I mean, it just like occurred to me, and it made me realize too how often I am delighted, how often things happen that, like, you were doing this hand gesture, and you were doing these hand gestures. I was like, I love hand gestures when you were doing that. I do them too, you know, with abundance. You know, I realized over the course of writing the book how much I love. I have a title of one of the pieces in there, but it's like physical contact that is pleasant, you know, unambiguously pleasant.
Physical contact that's pleasant.
Public physical interactions, I think is what I call it. Yeah. You know, like I love how frequently I'm in the presence.
They go on to talk about, Krista Tippett, who's interviewing him, says when she sees people carrying a load of laundry together, you know, helping each other out with a load, that gives her delight. And we can listen to the second one. Yeah. See if it works.
Yes, please. Which, do you want this? Or you've got it.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's called loitering. Okay. It fits what we've been talking about. Loitering. I'm sitting at a cafe in Detroit where in the door window is the sign with the commands, no soliciting, no loitering, stacked like an anvil. I have a fiscal relationship with this establishment, which I developed by buying a coffee and which makes me a patron. And so even though I subtly dozed in the late afternoon sun pouring under the awning, the $2 spent protects me, at least temporarily, from the designation of loiterer. Though the dozing, if done long enough or ostentatiously enough or with enough delight, might transgress me over.
So he goes on to say it means like lollygag, rest, take time. He has this long list of beautiful words that also mean loitering. And most of them have to do with physical indolence, just not being productive or consumptive. And he says leisure is a way that we combat the constant call to both be productive and consumptive, to operate with consumption and to be consumers primarily in our lives. And that part of how we practice delight is to see our bodies and ourselves, to take a nap, for instance, if you can do that, not everyone can, to be quiet and restful, to indulge in being non-productive. And that's part of work that we can do even for justice. And he connects that to how certain people being less productive sometimes in our society is more offensive to us than other people. I love the joy of this conversation. If you have access to a podcast and you know about Krista Tippett, this is her interview with Ross Gay. I love the way that it roots joy in the concern for justice. The way that we can work around horrible histories, bad things that have happened in the past, in my past, you know, maybe it's my family life, maybe it's our community. We can take them seriously, but we can subvert them. We can tend to delight. He says that we should tend to what we love, that justice is tending to what we love, and it's subversive when we do that. It's another rewording of Cornel West's famous justice is love made public line. So let's love one another, you and I. Let's agree here this morning to love one another and lift each other up because we delight in each other. Take time to notice each other, even on the little times we have on a Sabbath morning, but hopefully in other times, to notice each other, the joy of the physicality of our humanness, which we will take into the new heaven and the new earth. We take these bodies, our quirks, with us into the new heaven and the new earth. And think about what you love and tend to that. as part of living into the new heaven and the new earth. Isaiah's vision of what God wants for his people is good news, at least partly because it takes us seriously in our bodies. We are loved and valued as we are in the bodies we're in, and we worship him in these bodies. We love and forgive each other. We notice the pain around us and want to relieve it, and then we enjoy and delight each other in the skin that we're in. And for some of us, our bodies let us down. They cause us pain. They are dangerous. They're trying to kill us sometimes. Some of us have bodies like that. Sometimes our brains don't work the way we want to. Our physical emotions don't work the way that we want to. That's the reality that we're in, and you're in, and I'm in. And we love each other as we actually are. The apocalyptic vision asks us to live into delight and love and joy and be with others as they delight, and to help make love and delight more possible for them, to take down the barriers that get in the way of our enjoyment of each other in the world God created. We are living into the new earth when we indulge in joy, real personal joy, the small physical things of life with each other and alongside each other. And if you're ever around children, you get to do this really well. They take great delight in the yummy things that they're eating, in what they're seeing, sometimes in the very small. And we can practice more of that in our lives if we can. So today, let this sink in for you and for me. You are loved. And you are called to love others. And this is true for you, even if you're lonely, if you're in pain, and your mind and body aren't working right, if you're incredibly overwhelmed with decisions and responsibilities. It's true that you are loved and called to give and receive compassion, friendship, and discipleship. Even when you feel you're just not doing it right, and it isn't clear you're ever going to get it right, you're not living up to your best potential. Don't let your heart deceive you. You are practicing the kingdom. You are. Right now, this morning, even if, and maybe especially if, it seems like getting up each day and looking for a job or suffering through a challenging colleague at work or practicing love in a marriage that doesn't seem to be working right now or looking for a partner is frustrating or heartbreaking, you, right now, in this body, where you are, right now, today, your companions and fellow disciples here this morning, we are all living into the new earth. And there are delights, even in this broken world and in these broken bodies. And when we choose to receive them and celebrate them, we're walking by faith. That's what it means. We're living by faith. We're living into the new earth, and this is the good news. So let's invest more imagination in that apocalyptic vision, what we have to look forward to, and how we might then live now as often as possible. And let's leave here today, and let's practice delight. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. May God bless you with the courage to speak truth in love, to pray for the provoker of injustice, and to walk with wisdom and grace as you advocate for the oppressed. May the word of God wash over your heart and mind and guide your peace as you encounter the news and social media. May your eyes remain fixed upon Jesus. When you're tempted to give up, to shut down, to build a wall and not let people into your life anymore, then may the Lord remind you that but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no law against loving and being joyful and seeking peace and patience, being kind and good, being faithful and gentle and having self-control. No law. So may your heart always abound in love. And as you help others realize their privilege to help the marginalized, may you be aware that God is interested in sanctifying you through this process as much as he's called you to point out the sin of the culture around you. And I pray you would abound in love and forgiveness so you may see the face of the Savior who loves relentlessly. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.